We come to consider Revelation chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 8. We come to consider the sealing of the children of Israel. Hari ini kita mempelajari Wahyu pasal ke-7, ayat 1 sampai ke-8. Kita mempelajari mengenai anak-anak Israel, umat Israel yang dimeteraikan. Now we have learned already that the Apostle John was exiled to the island of Patmos off the coast of what is modern-day Turkey. In those days, Turkey was a Roman province known as Asia. And John was exiled there for his faith, and at that time he was already an old man, over 90 years old. The book was written, this book was written round about the year AD 95. Kita sudah mempelajari bahawa Rasul Yohanes dibuang negeri ke Pulau Patmos berdekatan dengan apa yang dipanggil Turkey pada masa kini, pada masa itu. Turkey itu ialah satu provinsi Empire Roma. Dan dia diberikan penglihatan yang ditulis dalam buku ini. Buku ini dituliskan pada tahun kurang lebih selepas Masehi 95. Now, we have seen that this book consists of a number of visions. And we have studied the first vision, the vision of the seven golden lampstands, covering chapters 1 to 3. Then we are currently in vision number 2, the seven seals, covering chapters 4 to 7. Now, rightly speaking, it covers a few verses beyond chapter 7 into chapter 8, but for convenience, we say chapters 4 to 7. Now, in the second vision, we are given an introduction of the scene in heaven, in which the Father, God the Father, is worshipped. And then, in chapter 5, God the Son is worshipped. And God the Son came to take the scroll from the right hand of God the Father. And that scroll was written on both sides. And there were seven seals on that scroll. And as each seal was opened up, the scene was given of what will happen on this earth. So the Apostle John was given a view of the events that will take place in this dispensation, in this period, this gospel age between the first coming of Christ and his second coming. Now, in the first vision, when the first seal was opened, he saw a white horse rushing forward, and that represented the power of the gospel going forth to win souls to Jesus Christ. Then that was followed by the red horse rushing forward, and that represented the persecution against the church, the people of God. Then the third horse was black in color, and the horseman was carrying a scale, and that represented the economic crisis and economic hardship that believers are going to face because of their belief and because of their Christian principles. Then the fourth horse was pale green in color. It represented death. It shows to us that there will be sufferings and even death upon this earth that come to all people, and God's people will have to suffer in common with other people. Then we are given the vision of the fifth seal. When it was opened up, the apostles saw the souls of the martyrs, those who have died for their faith. The souls of the martyrs were under the altar of burnt offerings. These were people who have been saved by the blood of Christ. So the altar speaks of the sacrifice of Christ. So these people have been made clean by the blood of Christ. And they ask God, for how long will this go on? They themselves have been put to death because of the truth they held to and because of the testimony that they bore while on earth. And they are seeing that more and more of God's people are being killed for their faith and for proclaiming the gospel. And God's words of comfort came to them. You rest a little while longer. And God will bring this period to an end when the full number of the servants of God who hold to the testimony, to the truth, and bear testimony for him, and the brethren, those other believers who are destined by God to be killed for their faith, when the full number of those Christians have been killed, then God will put a stop to that. Okay? It shows to us that God is in full control of everything, and He allows even Christians to be put to death for His own reasons. But God has not forgotten them, and God is in control of everything. So He assures those who have already died for their faith not to worry, because God is still in control and He knows what He's doing. Okay? Then the fifth seal was opened, and the fifth seal reveals to us the day of judgment. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge the world, all the people of this world will be so terrified at having to face Him. There will be great upheavals on the earth and in the heavenly places. And they will be so frightened. And they will not only be frightened because of all this upheaval taking place in the heavenly realm, but they will be even more terrified because they are going to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the martyrs derive this comfort knowing that God is going to do something. There will be a day of judgment. Right? Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari dua penglihatan. Penglihatan pertama mengenai tujuh batang kaki Dian, dan penglihatan kedua mengenai tujuh meterai. Kita sudah mempelajari bagaimana domba Tuhan, yaitu Yesus Kristus, dia mengambil tulisan, gulungan tulisan itu dari tangan kanan Tuhan Bapa, dan dia mulai membuka meterai itu. Setiap kali suatu meterai dibuka, penglihatan diberikan kepada Rasul Yohanes, dan dia melihat apa yang akan berlaku di dunia. Dalam zaman ini, yaitu zaman kita mengisytiharkan kabar Injil, yaitu zaman yang bermula dengan kedatangan Yesus Kristus pada kali pertama dan akan berakhir dengan kedatangannya yang kedua. Jadi dalam zaman inilah perkara-perkara ini akan berlaku. Satu meterai dibuka, satu perkara ditunjuk akan berlaku. Satu persatu. Sehinggalah kita sampai ke meterai kelima, di mana roh-roh orang yang mati syahid, orang yang mati kerana iman mereka dan kerana mereka melayani Tuhan kita, roh-roh mereka itu berpanggil, meneriak, menanyakan Tuhan, berapa lamakah ini akan berlaku? Berapa lama orang-orang jahat di dunia ini akan terus menganiaya orang Kristen? Berapa lamakah orang Kristen akan diderita dan menderita dan akan dibunuh? Dan Tuhan menghiburkan hati mereka dengan memberi tahu mereka, mereka terkena beristirahat sebentar lagi. Dan Tuhan akan membiarkan perkara ini berlaku sehinggalah orang-orang yang sudah dipastikannya akan dibunuh kerana iman mereka. Orang-orang ini semua dibunuh. Dan apabila sudah genap bilangannya, maka berakhirlah peristiwa ini. Jadi Tuhan menunjukkan bahawa Dia daulat, Dia maha berkuasa, Dia mengawal segala-galanya. Sungguh pun umatnya dibunuh, Dia yang mengawal segala-gala keadaan, Dia yang membiarkan orang-orang jahat ini membunuh mereka. Dan Tuhan akan melindungi mereka. Dan apabila kesemuanya sudah habis, Tuhan akan bertindak. Dan apakah tindakannya? Meterai keenam dibuka dan kita dapati bahawa Yesus Kristus sudah pulang untuk menghakimi dunia ini. Dan orang-orang di dalam dunia ini takut kerana sedih serak di merata-rata. Ada pergolakan, pergolakan di bumi dan pergolakan di alam semesta, di langit. Kesemua orang ini akan rasa takut. Tetapi mereka lebih takut bukan kerana ada malapetaka yang berlaku di merata-rata. Tetapi kerana Yesus Kristus sudah pulang, mereka takut menghadapinya. Hari pengadilan sudah sampai. Jadi orang-orang yang mati syahid itu dihiburkan dengan pengetahuan ini. Sudah nyata ada hari pengadilan. Tuhan akan mengadili segala-gala orang. Dan hari ini kita sepatutnya mendengar bahawa meterai yang ketujuh dibuka. Tetapi apa yang kita dengar bukan itu. Meterai yang ketujuh akan dibuka hanyalah dalam bab ke-8. Dan apabila meterai yang ketujuh itu dibuka, ia akan menyebabkan penglihatan yang baru dilihat. Dan itu akan menunjukkan bahawa Tuhan akan menghukum orang-orang yang tak percaya, orang-orang yang jahat di dunia ini. Okay? Tetapi sebelum itu, apakah akan terjadi? Adakah kita dapat bertahan kalau kesemua ini akan berlaku? Okay? So we are expecting that the seventh seal will be open. But instead of the seventh seal being open, it's delayed until chapter 8. So before chapter 8, we have to study chapter 7. So when chapter 8 begins, we discover that when the seventh seal is open, a new series of visions will be given. The vision of the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets are going to reveal to us the punishment of God upon the wicked people, the unbelieving people of the world. So there will be terrible trials, terrible sufferings upon this earth. And before that is revealed, God is trying to comfort his people to say, but you need to know this, that the believers will be well taken care of by God. Because in our mind, we will be thinking, judgment day is coming, and there will be such terror upon this earth. Then next, you are going to reveal a new series of visions in which there will be sufferings upon this earth. Now, who will be able to stand? So in order to allay our fear, God is saying in chapter 7, as far as God's people are concerned, God will take care of them while they are on this earth, and he will ensure that they are safely in heaven after that. So there will be two parts, and we will be looking at the first part only today, that while on earth, God will take good care of them. Jadi dalam bab ke-7, kita diberitahu bahwa Tuhan akan melindungi umatnya semasa mereka berada di bumi. Dan dalam bahagian kedua, dia akan menyatakan bahwa dia akan menentukan bahwa umatnya akan sampai dengan selamat di syurga. Hari ini kita mempelajari hanya bahagian pertama, bagaimana Tuhan melindungi umatnya di bumi. So let us, from this passage, verse 1 to verse 8, draw out three main points. Now the first point is that God judges the unbelieving world throughout the ages. Now in the minds of certain people, there is no judgment upon this earth. Things only happen. Bad things happen, good things happen. You see? They believe that judgment will happen only on the last day when God calls everyone to account. If there is a judgment at all. Okay? Believing that, let us say you believe in a judgment, then judgment will take place on the last day. But what they do not realize is that God is constantly judging people on this earth. He is not a sleeping God. He's not a God who has made this world and then gone off on a holiday. No, he continues to be actively involved in the life of this world. He controls even the so-called secondary laws. He made these laws, and he's controlling everything that is happening. God will certainly judge, and he is judging at this present time. See? Now, look, even before the beginning of this gospel age, when Christ came to save the world, then it will end with Christ coming to judge the world. Even before this age, God has already revealed that he is a God who is constantly active and constantly taking notice of the things that are happening on this earth. He is constantly judging the world. Now consider the time when a great flood came and destroyed all the wicked people of the world. Only one family, one righteous family, Noah and his family, they were saved. See? Now, when you study the flood, you discover, yes, all the indications that there was a mighty flood throughout the world that destroyed all the dinosaurs and covered up the things of in the life of on this earth, and that's why there's this sediment of layers after layers of the earth. See? And people try to explain it in some other way, such that they leave out God. But the Bible clearly shows to us that God brought this about as judgment upon the wicked people of the world. People were getting so wicked that God destroyed them. Then God made a covenant with man, saying that he would not destroy them like that anymore. But you see, man never learned. Man continued in their wickedness. And there was a period when man decided to get together and combine their human knowledge and their human wisdom, and they helped one another, and they became man-centered, and they laughed at the idea of God. So they began to use their whatever knowledge they have, technology they had, they built, and then they decided one day to prove their cleverness. They say, let us build this tower high to heaven, they say. And you can imagine, they must have said it with a sneer, with a smile, with a twist in their lips, you know. If there is heaven, if God is there, let us show him, you see. So they built this tower, and God was grieved with what he saw. So he judged the world by confusing their language, and when their language became confused, they couldn't understand one another, they began to fight one another, and soon they scattered. Yeah? So the human race scattered throughout the world. When people look at the scattering of the human race, they know they have the idea that the languages somehow show that this few languages are related, and these few languages are related, and these languages are related somehow. There's a family tree, as it were, of the languages, and it shows to them that the human race must have originated from somewhere before they scattered. It's generally believed. You see? And people begin to speculate, oh, they began in the Middle East. Oh, they began in the Huang He region in China. Oh, they began in Africa. You see? But you see, they have this concept that the human race originally was in one place. But what they do not understand, they do not see, and what they do not accept, is the Bible has already taught that that was God's judgment. God scattered the human race. See? Then, the human race scattered. And they carried with them the knowledge of the true God. But along the way, they began to go astray and worship false gods. And from the time of Adam, God had already taught them that to approach God, you must have animal sacrifices of the right kind. A life must be laid down to show that you deserve to die. And blood must be shed to show that the life is in the blood and you really need to die for your sins. But God is going to provide the perfect sacrifice, a savior. See? That is why Abel worshipped God with animals, whereas Cain worshipped God in a different way and was rejected. See? That was why when Noah, when he came out of the ark after the flood, the first thing he did was to offer up burnt offerings to God. It shows that long ago, from the very beginning, God had already taught the people that he must be approached by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But people forgot, you see. So that is why throughout the world, up to today, you find that people worship different gods. And then they come and bring their animals to slaughter. They somehow know that an animal must die. Blood must be shed, but they have forgotten the true significance of animal sacrifice. So at the time of Abraham, the families of the world had this knowledge of God and the way of true worship all perverted already. They were worshipping gods of their imagination, man-made gods. They were committing idolatry. Okay? And out of all these families of the world, God called out Abraham to follow him. And you discover that everywhere Abraham went, he set up an altar to offer sacrifice to God. Now, God told Abraham, that he was going to bless him and his descendants with the promised land. But they were not allowed to enter the promised land yet until many generations later, when the people in the promised land have sinned against God to the full. Their iniquity, their sins were not full yet. God was being patient with them, hoping that there will be some who would repent and turn back to him. But we know from the Bible that the Amorites did not repent. They got worse and worse, and their guilt from their sins accumulated and accumulated until the point came. God said, it is enough. So what did God do? He used his people in Egypt. God raised up Moses. Moses led the Hebrew people out of Egypt. And then under the leadership of Joshua, they entered the promised land and attacked the Amorites and killed them and drove them out. So the timing of God was just perfect. At the point when the Amorites have sinned to the fullest, God's judgment came upon them, at the same time fulfilling his promise to the descendants of Abraham. See, to people studying history, they might say, oh, that was just another invasion of one group against another. But what they do not see is that that was God's judgment. And look at the nation of Israel. You see, God warned them not to commit idolatry, turning to other gods. You see, but they refused to listen. And finally, the Assyrians came down from the north, attacked them, took them away, scattered them among the nations. And the 10 northern tribes were absorbed by the surrounding nations. They lost their identity. Today you search for the 10 lost tribes, you don't find them anywhere anymore. They are no more anywhere because they have intermarried and have been absorbed everywhere. People will say, oh, that is another event of history when the Assyrians came to attack the Israelites. But they failed to see that that was predicted, foretold by the prophets of God long before that. It was God's judgment upon his people. Okay? Now consider the southern nation of Judah. Judah never learned of what happened to their relatives in the north. God warned them that he would raise up a nation, and in fact he even named the nation and the people who would have come. They couldn't quite believe it. See, they thought they were strong. They were prosperous. What could have happened? What could happen to us? They thought, God is with us. But God warned them that he would raise up a nation to deal with them. And they refused to listen. And about 130 years later, the Babylonians rose up in power, came down and attacked the Jews, took them away. And in three batches within 20 years, they took away one batch, took away another batch, took away another batch, you see. To people studying history, they would say that is another colossal event, a big event that happened in history. But what they failed to see is the hand of God behind all this. This was God's judgment upon his people. Okay? You say, that's in the Old Testament. Okay lah, you see, if we accept that God was intervening in the life of people. But what about the New Testament? When the Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he warned the Jews, now you have sinned far enough, and you refuse to acknowledge that the Savior has come. Now the axe is already at the root of the tree. And then he began to foretell that the city of Jerusalem will be ransacked. The temple that they were so proud about will be torn down. Not one stone will be left on another. And true enough, in the year AD 70, the Roman general Titus led the army and came in and attacked Jerusalem. And he desecrated the temple and tore it down. Many were killed. The people suffered terribly. Again, if you study history, you might say that is another significant event of history. But remember, 30, 40 years before that, the Lord Jesus Christ has already foretold that that would happen. It was God's judgment upon His people. See? Then remember, during the time of the apostles, when people heard the gospel, and people were saved, and God demanded that those who are truly His must live differently because they are born-again people. They have hearts that have been changed by the Holy Spirit. See? But there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who thought that they could just join the crowd. See? And benefit from joining the crowd. Nobody would know that they were not truly born again, that they were not true Christians. But what happened? Peter the apostle pointed out their sins for trying to lie to the Holy Spirit. And Ananias was struck dead. And he was taken away to be buried. His wife came and they asked her, and she tried to lie as well. And she was struck dead. Okay? Now there was God's judgment within the church. God is still intervening, still acting in the New Testament age. You say, maybe that was during the time of the apostles. Now, in normal times, there is no judgment of God. God reserves judgment only for the last day. But wait a moment. Did we not read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 concerning the Lord's Supper that God still judges? And if the Lord's Supper is meant for us throughout the ages, for all ages, surely His judgment will be to all ages as well. And we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 9, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You see, the Lord's table is meant for only born-again people, people who are truly Christians. It's not meant for those who think you are Christian when in fact you are not. You see? And what happened? Verse 30 says, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." Now, do you know what is being said there? Many sleep. It means that they were put to death. They died. God took their lives. Okay? God today can send you an incurable disease. You might be stricken with cancer. You might be stricken with leukemia. God may take away your life if you continue to go against Him. God is still judging people on this earth. Don't think that God is leaving all judgment to the last day. He judges. Now this is not to say all who suffer, all who are sick, all who die are necessarily under God's judgment. We are not saying that. Even godly people suffer in common with other people in this world. But what I'm saying is that you know deep down in your conscience what God is saying to you. If you are not born again, if you are not a true believer and trying to pretend to be a true believer, you may be able to bluff others around you, but God cannot be bluffed. God already knows whether you are a true believer or not. Okay. Jadi dari nas Alkitab ini kita boleh mempelajari tiga perkara yang penting. Perkara pertama ialah Tuhan kita menghakimi orang-orang yang tak percaya di dalam dunia ini. Kebanyakan orang pikir penghakiman akan berlaku hanya pada akhir zaman apabila Yesus Kristus pulang. Sebenarnya, Tuhan kita sedang menghakimi dunia ini pada semua waktu, dalam semua zaman. Alkitab menunjukkan demikian. Ada banyak contoh-contohnya. Satu daripadanya ialah apa yang terdapat dalam 1 Korintus 11. Dalam perjamuan Tuhan, yang ada orang datang untuk menghadiri perjamuan Tuhan itu. mengaku diri Kristen, padahal mereka bukan Kristen benar. Apa yang dikatakan dalam itu nas Alkitab itu, Tuhan kita menyebabkan penyakit berlaku kepada kita, menyebabkan kita lemah, kurang maya, tidak ada kekuatan, dan Tuhan mungkin menyebabkan kita mati. Okay? Jadi Tuhan kita boleh mengutuk kita dalam zaman ini juga. Tuhan tidak menunggu sampai hari penghakiman sebelum mengadili kita. Dia boleh mengutuk kita sekarang juga. Now, of course, that makes us realize that we have to examine ourselves. Are we really in the faith? Or are we just pretending? All the while getting away with our pretense. You see? We think that we are Christians. Why? Because we have been going to church all this while. If I am not Buddhist, if I am not Hindu, if I am not Muslim, then I must be Christian. So you tell people, I'm Christian. You see? Or you have been to Sunday school. You see, from young. Or you have been baptized. Now all this do not make you Christian. You really have to repent of your sins. You really have to trust in Christ to be saved. If you are not trusting in Christ, you cannot say that you are a true Christian. God knows who are truly His. Right? And here in this passage, God is saying, He's going to send His wind upon the earth. And wind often is used by God to represent His judgment. See? Just like fire is caused. Fire comes down from God to burn people. But wind is used to show God's agency of punishing people. And we take, for example, the case of Jeremiah. There's no time to turn to this if you want to note them down. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 36. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 1. God's judgment is represented by the wind blowing, and it is going to blow over the whole earth because the number 4 is the number for the earth. All four corners of the earth, all four compass directions are affected. In other words, the whole earth is going to be affected. And God is telling the angels, see, another angel came out from the east and told the four angels, hang on, before you release the wind, before you allow this judgment to come upon all the people on the earth, let me mark those who belong to me. Let me seal them. Okay? And this is to show that God cares for His people. And before He judges the world, He will take care of them. But the point we want to make here now is the fact that judgment is coming. And it is coming at any moment. And it will always be taking place during this age. God does not wait until the last day before He judges the world. Right? So it is in this age, at any time, you will face with God's judgment. Jadi, kita dapati bahwa empat malaikat itu, di empat penjuru bumi ini, sedang bekerja untuk Tuhan, dan mereka akan melepaskan angin yang akan tiup di seluruh bumi. Angka empat itu menunjukkan bahawa seluruh bumi akan terlibat, bukan sebahagian saja. Keempat-empat penjuru itu ada malaikat yang sedang bekerja untuk Tuhan. Dan malaikat satu lagi muncul dan menyuruh keempat-empat malaikat ini, berhenti dahulu sebelum melepaskan angin ini. Dia ingin memeteraikan orang-orang yang dimiliki oleh Tuhan. Okay? Nah, yang kita ingin nyatakan ialah, dalam zaman ini juga, angin kutukan Tuhan akan bertiup. Dan ia akan bertiup pada masa, bila-bila masa saja. Kalau kamu tak waspada, kamu kena. Akibatnya. Then the second point we need to note is that God saves His people in the midst of trials. Often it is we pray, God, spare me from trials. It is not wrong to pray like that. But we must also pray, God,
Your will be done. If trials were to come to us, we have to accept it as from God. But what we must pray is, God, give me grace, give me your strength to go through this trial, to go through it well. Okay? Consider the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was thinking of his death, his forthcoming death on the cross. And because of his knowledge of what that death was going to involve, that he was going to be made sin who had no sin. When he thought about him having to bear the punishment of all his people, see? When he thought about all the punishment that his people deserved, when he thought about the eternal condemnation that his people deserve from God, all going to be squeezed in space and in time to fall upon him in those few hours upon the cross, he was just horrified and he sweated drops of blood. He prayed the Father if it were possible for the cup to be removed from him. So you see, it is not wrong for us to pray, for us to not have to face trials, to face pain and suffering. But note what the Lord continued saying. He said, but nevertheless, let your will be done. He was submitted to the Father's will. He knew that he could not escape from this. He had come voluntarily with this express purpose to lay down his life for his people. And he knew that, bottom line, he would still carry it out. See? That's why he said, nevertheless, let your will be done. And that should be our attitude towards trials and problems in the Christian life. We may pray, God, spare me all this pain. Do not allow me to learn the hard way, the painful way, if it were possible. But nevertheless, let your will be done. Remember the friends of Daniel in the Old Testament? They were thrown into the fire. They were not spared the fire. But the Lord appeared and protected them, and they came out alive, not harmed. Okay? Now, often it is that God can intervene in a particular situation, and you will come out of the trial unharmed. Okay? Not totally, not physically, you see, but certainly spiritually. So while on this earth, the wind of God's judgment may come upon all, affecting even the Christians. But God has already put his chop on his people, on their forehead. What is this chop? You see, chop la, you see, chop. Tau kwa en la. You see, we chop here on the shirt, we chop here and chop there, you know. You see, but here is a chop on the forehead, you see. Now what exactly is this chop, you see? Now, in the Bible, and today, the seal means three things. Now when you receive a letter which is closed and then the wax is burned there and then they use a metal stamp there, you see. What does it tell you? It tells you first of all that the content is secure. Nobody can meddle with it. See, it's sealed already. So don't try and open it, try and pull it out, try and take it away, try and change it, try and replace it. Don't. You can't because it's sealed. So it speaks of security. And secondly, it speaks of ownership. Only the person whose name is written there can open this. It belongs to him. Okay. Then thirdly, it speaks of authenticity. When you open it up, you know inside this is genuine. The true certificate. The true things. You see? Because the seal is there. Nobody has meddled with it. It's a genuine thing. Okay? Now, the Bible's teaching is that when we trust in Jesus Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit to live in us. You don't receive the Holy Spirit after you have believed, you know. when you speak in tongues or anything like that, you know, no, that is not the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching is you receive the Holy Spirit the moment you repent of your sins to trust in Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit is the seal. Now I will read to you three passages in the New Testament so that you're convinced. If you can, you turn to them. If not, you just listen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21. Jadi kita perkara kedua kita mempelajari dari nas Alkitab ini ialah Tuhan akan menyelamatkan umatnya dalam kesulitan, dalam sengsara. Ada kalanya kita boleh berdoa supaya kita tak menderita. Tetapi kita sepatutnya menunduk kepada kehendak Tuhan. Kalaulah kita perlu menderita, biarlah itu berlaku. Yang kita inginkan ialah kekuatan Tuhan, kasih karunia Tuhan, supaya kita dapat mengharungi, melewati penderitaan itu dengan baik. Okay. Kita inginkan kekuatan Tuhan supaya kita dapat mengharungi penderitaan itu dengan baik. Ha? Dan kita tahu, sebelum kita menempuhi penderitaan yang akan datang kepada semua orang kerana dosa mereka, sebelum kita terkena akibatnya, Tuhan sudah menteraikan kita, memberi kita cop pada kepala kita. Apakah cop itu? Cop itu sebenarnya ialah Roh Kudus. Dan sekarang kita ingin membuktikannya dari Alkitab. Yang pertama ialah 2 Korintus 1 ayat 21 sampai ke 22. So you see there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 to 22. We are told this in verse 21. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Then another passage is Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Satu lagi nas Alkitab ialah Ephesus 1 ayat ke-13. And we are told there in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And one final passage is chapter 4 of Ephesians. Chapter 4, look at verse 30. Yang terakhir ialah Ephesians keempat, pasal keempat, ayat ke-30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see now that the Holy Spirit is given to us. By the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, see, the effect of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life are these three. Firstly, there is security. God the Father chose us from eternity and gave us to His Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? And He will always protect us. He will keep us secure. And even when the storm of judgment comes upon the world and it affects God's people will not be spiritually lost. God will still be able to recognize who are His. Okay? Imagine the tsunami water comes and sweeps us away. All of us are tossed about and we do not know. We cannot differentiate who are who. Who is who. We do not know. But God knows. Hey, that is mine. Hey, that is mine. Hey, that is mine. He knows you by name. He will save you. He will make sure that you are not lost. So although physically you might be harmed, God may allow you to suffer in common with others when His judgment comes. But understand this truth. God the Father knows exactly whose are His. He will make sure that you are never lost. He is saying to us that He takes note of you. He's taking care of you. So that is the first idea, security. Then secondly is ownership. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bought us by His blood. We are no more our own. Now if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, then nobody can take us away from Him, because we are His. And He will certainly love us. He will certainly not forsake us, because we are His, bought by His precious blood. And thirdly, authenticity. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are born again by the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in us, giving us new desires after holy things, giving us the ability to obey God. See? Now we are genuine. We are true Christians. We are not just Christians in name. Eh? Jadi apabila kita percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kita diberikan Roh Kudus yang mendiam dalam hati kita. Dan Roh Kudus itu ialah meterai Tuhan yang menentukan bahwa kita ialah empunyaannya. Dan tiga perkara ini adalah benar mengenai kita. Pertama, kita akan dilindungi oleh Tuhan Bapa. Kedua, kita sudah dibeli dengan darah Yesus Kristus, maka kita bukan lagi empunya sendiri. Kita milik Dia. Dan Dia tidak akan membiar sesiapa pun mengambil kita darinya, kerana Dia kasih kepada kita. Dan keempat, Roh Kudus yang berada di dalam kita, dalam kehidupan kita, Dia menunjukkan bahwa kita ini tulen, kita ini benar, kita ini bukan Kristian palsu. Okay? Now let us say a little about genuine Christian and the false Christian. Now, some of you are anxious now, you see, because you know deep down in your heart, you're not born again. You're not yet a true Christian. You see, the Spirit of God does not live in you. You're only keeping the external form of being a Christian. You see? Now outwardly, you can pick up Christian jargon. You can speak like a Christian. You can behave like a Christian externally. But God knows the difference. You know, nowadays when we go to the shopping mall, you see some of the stores. They sell all those glittering bracelets, earrings, chains, and so on. Okay? And you see, they are very nice, looks very like the genuine thing. See? And the ladies like to perhaps wear those rather than the genuine things, because there's so much robbery and things are around, you see. So you come to this stall, you see, let us say the bangle, wow, nice, looks so genuine. Okay. How much is it? Nowadays it's not cheap, you know. Even this cosmetic jewelry costs 50 ringgit. You say 50 ringgit. But you still buy, because 50 ringgit is nothing compared to the genuine thing. Can you get a bangle of gold, genuine gold, for 50 ringgit? You must be joking. At least 300 ringgit, at least, before you can get a gold bangle. Okay? Now, let us test between the gold that is genuine and the gold that is only imitation. You take the gold, bang, you just give a knock on it, you hear the sound, twang, like that. You like that sound because it's genuine. The other one, crack. Again, crack. There's no twang sound, you know. Straight away, you know, this is plastic material of some kind, you see. And you know that although externally they look so alike, but they are different. Then look carefully, you discover in the genuine one, there is that chop there, you see? That hole mark there, you see. Genuine gold has that mark there. You see? And although that mark may mean that gold is only 18 carat, 20 carat, there are different degrees of purity. Nevertheless, that mark shows that this is genuine gold. Okay. Now have you that marked upon you? Have you the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you born again? Are you a genuine Christian? Okay. Now we are talking about genuine Christians who will be protected by God when the wind of His judgment comes upon the earth. Okay. Some scholars say that the angel that rose up from the east and told the other four angels to hang on, wait, that angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. Probably He is, because Jesus Christ is the one who seals us by His Spirit. But the important point to note is that God is saying to us that throughout this age, He's going to send judgments upon the earth. He's not going to wait till the last day to judge everyone. Judgment Day will happen on the last day, no doubt about it. With the opening of the sixth seal, it has been shown that Judgment Day will come to us all. But what He's saying now in chapter 7 is, while waiting for that day to arrive, God is already judging the world in one way or another. Okay? And in this passage, the second point we are drawing out is that God will take care of His people. Although we may be harmed externally, we may suffer together with people around us, but the fact is God knows who are His. And He assures us that we will never be lost. He knows exactly whose are His. Okay? You know, we take birds as they fly off. We brand our cows so that as they mix with the cows of other people, we know at the end of the day, that cow belongs to me because of the chop there. See? At the end of the day, God knows exactly whose are His. While on this earth, He knows exactly who are His. He will not allow any one of His people to be harmed beyond what He has allowed. He will not allow any one of His people to be lost. And certainly, He will ensure that every one of His people will finally be gathered in heaven. Okay? So we move on to the last point. Jadi kita tahu bahawa dalam dunia ini sungguh pun kita menderita seperti orang-orang lain apabila Tuhan datang menghukum, menghakimi dunia ini. Tetapi kita tahu Tuhan mengenali siapakah kepunyaannya, siapa milik Dia. Dan Dia tidak akan membiarkan kita menderita lebih daripada apa yang Dia sudah tentukan. Dan Dia akan menentukan bahawa kesemua orang kepunyaannya akan sampai dengan selamat di syurga. Then one final point. We draw out that the full number of God's chosen people will be saved. And this truth is brought across to us by the apostle hearing. He did not see. He heard. How many are assembled together? How many are numbered as God's people? How many are the children of Israel? He heard a total of 144,000 people. See? And this 144,000 are broken down into 12 tribes. And each tribe has 12,000 people. So one tribe has 12,000, 12 tribes is 12 times 12, it gives 144,000. Okay? And what does this mean? We know that this is symbolic. It is a reference to all God's people, all who truly believe in Christ. But some people say, but it refers to Israel, the children of Israel. Maybe it refers to all Jews. We say, cannot be. How can you say all Jews? Because not all Jews believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe it refers to Jewish people who have believed in Christ. That is possible, but still it is not probable. We must reject that. Why? Because the passage itself tells us earlier in chapter 7, verse 3, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we are sealed the servants of God on their foreheads. So it's servants of God, all true believers. Okay? And then if you look at chapter 14, very briefly, chapter 14 of Revelation, you discover we are told there at the beginning of chapter 14, referring to all who believe in Christ, Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. Now, we know that this is just a symbol of all who truly believe in Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. The word Israel is used to refer to the true people of God, whatever your ethnic background. Okay. Just like in Galatians chapter 6 verse 16, you remember in Galatians, if you can turn briefly to Galatians chapter 6 verse 16, we are told there, in Galatians 6:16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, who are the Israel of God? Some people say they are Jewish believers who trust in Jesus Christ. It sounds possible, but we reject that. We say it is a reference to all God's people, whether Jews or non-Jews. The word Israel is used in two ways. One is to refer to those who are Jews by physical descent. But the other way is a reference to all true believers in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the final seed of Abraham. And through him we have faith. And all who have the same faith as Abraham are the children of Abraham. Okay? And you look at verse 15 of Galatians chapter 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. Okay? So in Christ, please don't make noise. In Christ we don't have Jews and non-Jews anymore. Okay? In Christ that doesn't mean anything anymore. What is important is you have true faith in him. So in verse 16 he says, as many as walk according to this rule. That means you must accept this rule that in Christ there is no Jew and Gentile anymore. Ethnic background doesn't count anymore. The important thing is faith in Christ. So if in verse 16 Paul is referring to the Jewish believers when he used the word Israel, then he's breaking his own rule. He's giving us the rule in verse 15 that in Christ you don't consider anyone based on ethnic background anymore. What is important is his faith in Christ. Okay? Then in verse 16, if he is still referring to Jewish believers specially, then he is breaking his own rule. No, it cannot be. Verse 16, the Israel of God is another name for the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now back to Revelation chapter 7. Here in Revelation chapter 7, we know that all this is symbolic because there are 12 tribes, but not exactly the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. You look very carefully, you discover that Manasseh is there, but where is Ephraim? Instead of Ephraim, he's replaced by his father Joseph. But Joseph was the father, and Ephraim and Manasseh were the sons. So if you mention Manasseh, then you should mention Ephraim instead of Joseph, the father. But instead, Joseph is mentioned. Okay? Then the next question is, you ask, where is the tribe of Dan? Dan is missing. See, why remove him? There's no good reason why you remove the whole tribe. Then another thing you notice is, the tribe of Levi is there. We know Levi was the tribe of Israel, but Levi was never classified as receiving an inheritance from God, because their inheritance was God himself. You see? So when they divided property, land, for example, they never counted Levi. Okay? But why was Levi included? Then another thing is, each tribe has how many people? 12,000. Exactly. It does. A bit hard to accept. Exactly 12,000. But he says 12,000. Then compare with the Old Testament, each tribe has much more than 12,000. Here we have only 12,000. Then the other thing is, why is it that each tribe, every tribe, has exactly 12,000? See, now, you find that very hard to accept if it's literal. So from all this, you know, this is symbolic. This is to show the perfection of God, the number God has determined. So what this passage is trying to say to us is, the full number of God's people are known to him. None will be lost. The full number are owned by him. Nobody can pretend and come in, a goat pretending to be a sheep. So you see here, which one of us is a goat here? Which one is not truly born again? You try to be pretend to be a Christian, all the while calling yourself a Christian. But God already knows. You can pretend as much as you like. Some will go on pretend. But Jesus Christ has never known you. See? So only those who are truly born again, those belong to Him. Only those who belong to Him will be protected by Him while they are on this earth, even though they have to face the storm of God's judgment upon the world. And God is saying to us, none of His people will be lost. And God willing, in the next message, we are going to see that all 144,000, which is symbolic for the full number of God's people, which are more than 144,000, they will be safe in heaven. See? Jadi kita sudah mempelajari dari satu lagi perkara, yaitu segala-galah yang dimiliki Yesus tidak akan hilang, tidak lebih, tidak kurang. Kesemua yang dipunyai oleh Tuhan kita, kesemuanya akan selamat. Sungguh pun mereka kena hadapi derita dalam dunia ini. Tuhan akan mengadili dunia ini. Pada setiap masa kita akan merasai hukumannya pada dunia ini. Tetapi kita tahu, kalau kita benar-benar sudah percaya kepada Yesus Kristus, kita ialah hak miliknya. Tidak seorang pun dapat memisahkan kita dari kasihnya. Kita akan terselamat. Dan suatu hari nanti kita semua akan sampai dengan selamat di syurga. So how many points have we learned? Firstly, we have learned 3 points. Firstly, God judges the unbelieving world throughout this age. Secondly, God saves His people in the midst of trials. And thirdly, we learn that the full number of God's people will be kept safe. Okay? Now, what does that mean to us in practice? As we close, we must consider this. Firstly, we begin to understand certain teaching in the Bible, such as that found in Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39. Let us look at Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and verse 39. We are told in Romans 8, verse 38, the Apostle Paul says this, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of trials in this world, in the midst of disaster, let us cling on to this truth, that if we are buried in Christ, we are hidden in Christ, we are safe in Christ, God has not forsaken us. Nobody and nothing in this world can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ. And that truth will keep us stable while others are panicking about having to face the Lord Jesus Christ. That truth will strengthen us. That truth will give us peace because we belong to God. We are loved by our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing in this whole creation can separate us from the love of God. Cling on to that truth. It belongs to you. You belong to God. And nobody is going to be able to touch you. Nobody will be able to take you away from our God. Then secondly, what it means to us is that we must persevere on in our faith, come what may. That is the practical implication. Because if we belong to Christ and Christ belong to us, then we will cling on to Him. There is no such thing as giving up the faith. You can give up smoking, that is good. Give it up. You can give up any other bad habits. You can give up even a bad girlfriend or boyfriend who will be a stumbling block to your life. All this may be painful, but it may be needful. Okay? But don't give up your wife, lah. Don't give up your husband, lah. Don't give up your son or daughter. Because marriage is for life. But more so, don't you ever think of giving up your faith. Because you are already hidden in Christ. You belong to Christ. And Christ belongs to you. Don't talk about the impossible. You know? Don't talk about it even. We must go on in the faith, come what may. In God's strength, we go through whatever trials we face. We always trust in our Lord. Have faith in Him. Persevere in the faith. Then thirdly, what it means to us is this. While God's judgment is coming upon this earth throughout this age, while God preserves His people, and you are among those who are already saved, remember there are those others of God's people, remember there are those other people who are yet to be called out of this world. Therefore, practically it means you have to evangelize. You have to preach. You have to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed so that God's people will be safely brought in. So these then are the practical implications. Jadi ada beberapa implikasi praktik. Pertama, kita mesti mengerti beberapa nas Alkitab yang mengajar kebenaran ini. Bahwa tidak ada apa-apa dalam dunia ini pun yang dapat memisahkan kita dari kasih Tuhan dalam Yesus. Seperti yang terdapat dalam Roma 8 ayat 38-39. Kedua, kita mesti bertekun dalam iman kita. Jangan sekali-kali memikir ingin gugur dari iman kita. Jangan. Kerana kita sudah terikat kepada Yesus Kristus. Itu bukan satu perkara yang mungkin. Tak boleh kita fikirkan yang tak mungkin berlaku. Kita mesti terus dalam iman. Dan ketiga, kita tahu bahawa ada lagi umat Tuhan yang belum lagi yang dipanggil keluar. Kalau dalam dunia ini ada derita, ada hukuman Tuhan, mereka akan terlindung. Maka panggillah mereka dengan menginjil. Kita terkena mengkabarkan Injil supaya mereka dapat diselamatkan juga. Jadi itu dia implikasi praktik. Okay, we close with a hymn. Let us turn to hymn number 148.